be grateful for your prayers this morning. Encourage your intention for a little while. My testimony is that the Lord's been talking to me lately about family life, things of the sort. I got one more to add to that this morning and appreciate your prayers and thoughts about it. And I want to say at the outset that the burden that I have is that the Lord help us to have happy homes and godly families. That's so key and central to life. I don't necessarily think that I can say it very well, but I want to talk for a while just about what that is. And then we'll get down to some scriptures and how to put it together some by the Lord's help. I think I'll start with Joyce Kilmer. Joyce Kilmer was a poet. He lived in the early 1900s in New York, and he wrote this. This poem that I have is titled "The House with Nobody in It." It was a great loss, really, to the world that he was killed in the First World War before he had a chance to really develop all that he could have been. But he got this one. I've heard it since I was a little boy, and it means a lot to me. A little explanation. Suffern is the name of a town in the state of New York. Today, it's got a population of about 10,000. Probably had maybe half that at the time that the poem was written. Of course, that was before the days of horseless carriages very much, and people walked or rode horses where they went, that kind of thing, and that figures in the story. He said, "Whenever I walk to Suffern along the Erie track, I go by a poor old farmhouse with its shingles broken and black. I suppose I've passed it 100 times, but I always stop for a minute and look at the house, the tragic house, the house with nobody in it. I never have seen a haunted house, but I hear there are such things, that they hold the talk of spirits, their mirth and sorrowings. I know this house isn't haunted, and I wish it were, I do, for it wouldn't be so lonely if it had a ghost or two. This house on the road to Suffern needs a dozen panes of glass, and somebody ought to weed the walk and take a scythe to the grass. It needs new paint and shingles, and the vines should be trimmed and tied. But what it needs the most of all is some people living inside. If I had a lot of money and all my debts were paid, I'd put a gang of men to work with brush and saw and spade. I'd buy that place and fix it up the way it used to be. And I'd find some people who wanted a home and give it to them free. Now a new house, standing empty with staring window and door, looks idle perhaps and foolish, like a hat on its block in the store. But there's nothing mournful about it. It cannot be sad and lone for the lack of something within it that it has never known. But a house that has done what a house should do, a house that is sheltered like, that has put its loving wooden arms around a man and his wife, a house that has echoed a baby's laugh and held up his stumbling feet, is the saddest sight when it's left alone that ever your eyes could meet. So whenever I go to Suffern along the Erie track, I never go by the empty house without stopping and looking back. Yet it hurts me to look at the crumbling roof and the shutters falling apart, for I can't help but thinking the poor old house is a house with a broken heart, as if a house could have such a thing. But houses do, Marcus. There is a transition period from the time when a new house is built. It changes from being a house into a home. And in a way, it doesn't really matter very much what the magnificence of the house may or may not be. It's the things that the people do who are living in it that make it what it is. Mothers make marks on door casing. They have their little children stand up there and they put a book or a ruler on their head and make a mark on the casing. That's how tall he was there, and write a date out by the side of it. And every year or every 6 months, they do it again for each one of the children. When you sell that house or leave it, you don't pull that piece of casing off and take it with you, but maybe you should. Or the window sills, where the children used to climb in and out the windows when they weren't supposed to. Or the other things that you do inside a house that make it special and unique. Maybe awkward, maybe inconvenient. Kitchens that are too small, ceilings that are too low, but it's home. Smells. Every house has its own smell. Have you noticed that? People who have a wood-burning heat inside their house, You can smell it on a person. You can smell it on their clothing. And something homey about that and pleasant. John Denver wrote about it. Fire softly burning and supper on the stove. It's got the fragrance of home about it. Folks, we were made, God made us to love home. Home is important in all of our lives. It's almost like it's central to us. Look at the way God deals with His world. He started out with a family. When He had to start over again, He started with another family. When He made His plan to call out a people to Himself, He did it with a family, with respectively Adam and Eve, Noah, Abraham, right on down to Christ. He declared us to be the family of God. He called us His brethren. Family's important. Family's what we've got in this world. It's important to try to be close to your own family, to love one another and to need one another and to be tolerant with one another and understand one another, because you share a heritage, commonality that nobody else in the world has quite like you do. You know what it's like in your own home. It's a pleasant thing to, when the lights are turned out at night, everybody in the whole house all sharing the same background, same, it's home. It's just sharing home. It's important. And things are in home that aren't anywhere else in the same way. As I said, the smells, but the laughter and the accidents and the stains on the carpet and the spills. I knew a house that had a hole that was exactly a baseball size in one of the sheetrock walls. Mother and Dad were away, and you can imagine what the children were doing while that was going on. It was a nice house, but it had that one hole in it. I knew a house that had a luan door like that one back there at the back, or these on the sides. They're not very solid, and somebody had, I don't know, they got upset, I guess, and they hit one of those doors with their fist, and they're hard to patch. Not hard to replace, but somebody didn't ever patch it. So it made that house unique. And isn't it interesting how we do it? When we get ready to sell the house, then we go through and fix all those things. And in the meantime, we just live with them. The dripping faucet, little children will lie in the bed and listen to it sometimes. And the other things that are unique that make every house special what it is. Chocolate gravy. Stories told around the dinner table that make everybody laugh so hard they finally fall over on the floor crying. It's home. It's home. God made us to enjoy home. And if you think about it a little with me this morning, I know not all homes are equal, and I know that there are people who have unhappy memories of their home life. But I want to talk to you this morning about how it should be. And surely all of us have some memories that are pleasant. If you think about it that way, isn't that something that adds richness and beauty to your life? Anybody who's raised children has found to their astonishment that when those children grow up and start telling about what went on in their house, is an entirely different picture than mother and dad thought the things actually were that were taking place. But that's the way life is. So I wanted to think something about home and pets. Did you ever have a pet when you were at home? As I was praying over this and considering it, I called my daughter. Tell me something you remember of home. She said, all right, I'll tell you, Dad. I was 5 years old. You loaded us in the car. Drove all the way across Oklahoma City. Wouldn't tell us where we were going. It was night. And the three children in the back seat, my wife and I in the front, said, you parked out on the curb and you made us all stay in the car. And you went in. It seemed like you stayed a long time. The last you came out by yourself, she said, I still remember you had on a black leather jacket. I walked up to the car, kind of a smirky little grin on your face, and got there and unzipped your jacket a little bit, and their little white fuzzy head stuck out with black button eyes and a black nose, and started a fight in the car. Three of us back there, and all three of us wanted to hold a new puppy on our lap. She said, that dog died when I was 16. Said, we had that dog 11 years. You ever have a pet like that in your life? My dad loved Boston Bulldogs. So he had one. My brother and I slept together, and the dog slept in the same bed with us. You mothers, stop looking at me like that. That's not your child, and it's been a long time ago. But I remember that when we grew up in Iowa, our room wasn't heated very well. Be 20 or 30 below outside, and that dog would get down at the bottom of the bed and warm our feet. Two little boys, and lick us in the face to wake us up in the morning. And we felt pretty bad when that dog died. Home is those kind of things. It's pets. You develop some strong feelings about animals. I suppose you'd think it's kind of foolish. I had a German Shepherd Collie cross when I was in teenage years. I kind of had troubled teenage years in some ways. But that dog understood me. Like at the time, I felt nobody else did. I'd get off the school bus and a dog would come charging down the hill and grab me by my right wrist and clamp down just hard enough so I couldn't get away, and we'd race up the hill we lived on together. That was very comforting to me. But like always happens with pets, there came a time when we had to separate, and I still feel the grief of that to this day. Home is a place for grief, and it's a place for happiness, and it's a place for disappointment, and it's a place of love. Home's important. The devil knows that too. And he'd like to damage all of our home lives if he can. People celebrate holidays in different ways. One of my other folks I visited with about it said Christmas at our house. We were children. His mother started wrapping presents in September. She'd hide them here and there through the house, but we always knew where they were. Parents think they're hiding things from their children, but they're almost always wrong. When you're out, children have a way of learning everything that's in that house from the top shingle all the way down to the foundation of the basement. So we knew, this person said, where everything was in the house. And when the time came, Mother'd set them out, and she'd set them under a table with a glass top, all the presents. And she'd say, "Don't you touch them." And usually do that early in December, and said we would sneak up as close as we could to that table and poke our finger underneath it, but never quite touch it because Mother said not to. Well, that's been 30 years ago now in their life, but they never have forgotten that. When they think about home, those are the warm things that they think of. Everyone that I asked had a story like that, but none of them had very much to do with money or riches, or magnificent things. All of it had to do with the connections people have with each other, heart to heart, and the exciting and pleasant things that they shared. Watermelon. On a hot July afternoon, Mother and Dad promising each other, do your chores, promising the children, do your chores this afternoon when it's hot, we'll go swimming. Things of that sort. Where I grew up, picking corn by hand, throwing it in the wagon, feeding the animals every morning and every evening, and so forth. Coming in the house with manure on your shoe, and Mother meets you at the door and say, "Not in my house." Out you go, muddy feet and all the things that boys get into. It's home. You can't go back to it. You sure can miss it. Well, pets are part of home. To me, probably to some of you, or the kitchen table. Think of things that happened at the kitchen table. If you grew up in that kind of home, well, think of that. I always think of that artist depiction of an old gentleman, gray-haired, sitting at the table with his arms folded in front of him, his fingers above his head, offering grace. And a loaf of bread out in front of him, not a lot on the table, but a loaf of bread and maybe some butter and so forth. Kitchen table is a place to acknowledge God for a little bit. If we've got anything on our table, it's because the Lord had mercy on us and put it there. One of my most vivid memories of a kitchen table, as told folks here before, happened in Germany. The folks we were staying with there had all immigrated from Russia, and they had all seen terrible times. One of them described to me walking 20 kilometers a day to a place where there was a military base where they had horse stables. And he would spend the day with his small bucket trying to get kernels of corn from the feed that was left over from what the horses had so that he'd have something to bring home to his family, and then walking back in the evening. And when they had their meal, the folks had a song that they sang in German. when they explained to me what it was, about made me want to weep. I'll never forget it. And they sang it with such passion for a blessing. Thank you, Lord, for what you've given to us. Then we say, Dear Father, it says, from with all our heart we thank you. And they would look at the table, and there in front of them was plenty meat, bread, things to drink, vegetables, something sweet for dessert with them, but they never forgot the times when they didn't have that. The kitchen table is kind of, well, it's a centerpiece of family life, isn't it? And it's important, the things that happen there. Maybe the most important is saying grace. I found this. There was a family who had a table. They'd bought one and bought some chairs for it that matched it. But the chairs came apart. I don't know whether they were misused, but they came apart. And so they got in touch with the manufacturer, and the manufacturer said, we have a local representative there, and they have some repair people, send them around. The man came around to work on their chairs, and he had two artificial legs. So he wanted to work on them there in their house. He took one of his legs off and just sat down on the floor and took the pieces of wood and started assembling them together and got the chairs, put them back together and made them stronger than they were before, screwed his leg back on. On his way he went. That lady said after that, whenever I'd be sitting at that table and the bill started looking big or there were other things that disappointed us, one of our children hadn't done like we thought they should, or whatever. Life's got disappointments in it. I'd think about that man and realize that there are people in this world that are worse off than I am. There's a reason for giving thanks at our dinner tables. We have a lot to be grateful for, folks. The table itself and something to sit on it. If we're enjoying health today, and the truth is all of us have a lot more good days than we do bad ones, we owe some gratitude to the one who gave us that. Some people don't have all of that. Or think of the things that happen at kitchen tables. Children learn how to draw little stick pictures. They did it mine. And then paste them on the side of the refrigerator. And if you came in and looked at those and you didn't know my children, and you thought I'd done it, you'd say, how hideous. Why would anybody tolerate something like that? But they were precious to Roberta and me. Or the other things, birthday cakes, family dinners, place to play Monopoly, or all the other things that children do. And when they're playing there, well, they get in their little fusses and so forth, but when time goes by, that's enshrined in memory and it looks pretty good. Jigsaw puzzles or cookie dough. We used to make cookie dough there. My brother and I would steal it. We liked to eat the raw dough more than we did to bake cookies. And some of our memories, or sad things. One family wrote about sitting there at the kitchen table. They had a birdhouse right outside their window. And while they were watching one morning, a wren got into that birdhouse and started throwing the baby birds out onto the ground. They didn't get out in time to save all of them. But that gave them a chance to talk some about what life is, to gather those same children back around and say, sometimes bad things happen to good people. And not everything ends well. And life is not always fair. And when you grow up and go out and face the world, you're going to find that for you too. It won't just be baby birds. But when it comes to you, remember the kitchen table. Remember that there's still love. There's still warmth. There are still better things that can happen to you. Other things are learned at the kitchen table. How you can hate Brussels sprouts, but you have to eat them anyway. And how you can learn to shell peas and to pop popcorn and to use a knife and a cutting board. When I was a child, we used to pop popcorn and dye it different colors and put it on strings and wrap it around the ornaments that we had. People have written little sayings about it, and I'd like to read you some of them. The fondest memories are made when gathered around the table. Family moments, family ties forever. For this good food enjoyed, renewed, we praise your name, O Lord. Or this, cooking is love made visible. Let me say a word or two about love. There are more colors of love than there are shades in the rainbow. Love isn't always words. It isn't always saying something. Many and many a mother has shown her love to her children and her husband by the way she cooks and the meal she puts on the table. Mine used to be that way. Maybe yours was too. She learned there were certain dishes that her children liked more than others. As a special treat, she'd prepare that dish for them. Well, some of that still carries on today. Apricot pie. Some people find out that you like apricot pie, and here they come. And that's always eaten pretty much at the same place, right there at the kitchen table, because the memories come from there. Or, come gather at our table, sip the flavors of life, and savor all the memories. What a thing to invite people by. Dinner is better when we end to eat together. Divine service will be rendered here 3 times daily. So those who prepare a kitchen table are doing divine service every day. Kitchens are made to bring family and friends together. So what is your dream for your children? You want them to grow up to be rich? Have important jobs in the world? The world sets its sight on that, and those things have their place. Lots of money? Fine cars? I want mine to have a kitchen table where in the end the family all come together. People write about that sometimes. Well, in obituaries, in the sad times, Martha Warren Stevens wrote this about someone she knew. Although she was active and fiercely independent, we remember best the warm and cozy home she created for all her family to return to. We will forever cherish sitting in her sunny kitchen with a cup of coffee, a plate of homemade cookies, and her undivided attention, telling her our dreams, troubles, and passions. We're all better people having had her love in our lives. All of that comes down to home and family. And the devil knows that too. Oh, Lord, help us that we have godly families. And this kind of pleasant atmosphere with which to surround them is different for each one of us. You have creativity. You have life and imagination. And you have the right to create your own atmosphere in your own home. Put your own stamp, your own passion on it. And you should do that. Be creative with it and think about it. Folks, I knew a man who told me, all my years growing up, one memory that I never got past, I would hear my father and mother quarreling behind their bedroom doors far into the night, night after night. He said my dad was a working man. He had to get up every morning and go to work, no matter that he's still in the argument at 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning. He still had to get up. What a sad heritage to give a child. It could have been so much more. It wasn't necessary. People weren't intended to live together that way. The New Testament, aside from the four Gospels, is mostly instructional. The book of Acts is the exception. But there isn't much in the book of Acts really that deals with family and marriage. Pardon me. It's primarily the record of how the gospel was spread. So to find the stories of home, we have to go back to the Old Testament. And I want to read you 2 or 3 of them. For instance, of Isaac. In Genesis 24, and the servant told Isaac all things that he had done. Isaac went out one evening. He knew that Abraham had sent a servant off to get him a wife, and he wanted one. And so he brought back Rebekah, and the scripture tells us when she got close, Isaac was walking in the field, meditating and praying, and he saw the camels coming. And he knew what it was. And when Rebekah realized what it was, she being a modest woman, got down and covered her face and made the preparations like people did in that time. But the scripture said about their adventure together, Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent. It had been 3 years since Sarah had died, his mother. And he took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. So it indicates that the wound that he got from losing Sarah never really healed until the Lord sent him somebody else who could step in and take that place. You know, a man's treasure is his wife. His heart is bound around it. It's what makes home. That closeness, that special something that each can add to the other, and without which each of them are not full. There are some other instances. Jacob loved Rachel and said, I will serve thee 7 years for Rachel, thy younger daughter. And Laban said, it's better that I give her to thee than that I should give her to another man. Abide with me. And Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed unto him but a few days for the love that he had to her. Now, if I'm going to have a pet, if I'm going to have somebody instructing me how to live life, a father and a mother watching over me, I'd like it to be a father and mother like that, wouldn't you? Love each other enough so they're willing to work hard for each other, to mix their lives together, to make something useful to them. That's what happened with these two, and it's a good way to live. I want to read you now in 2 Corinthians, because our world is complicated today, and there are a lot of things that can drive us apart and hurt us. I hope you're thinking about home and its value and importance. Your own home, the one you had when you were a child. You can't make one like that. That was unique to your family. But we have families too. We who are grown, we are shaping someone else's destiny. And we owe them. We want to give them the best that we can. It's hurtful if father or mother lose focus on the needs and joys of their children. They aren't, after all, so complicated. It isn't that you should be so wealthy. I was discussing this with my brother last night, asking him his best memories of home, and he wrote me later, texted me, and he said, one thing that occurs to me after thinking of it, we were very poor, but I never knew it. I didn't even think about it until I was a grown man and looked back on what we didn't have because we had love. What a difference that makes. And how bereft a family is if somehow or another the enemy of your soul is able to steal that away from you. It isn't necessary for us to have unhappy lives, folks. The Lord intended people to love one another and to be close. God's got a plan A and a plan B. His plan A is his family. Family should be close. But sometimes things intervene. It isn't always possible. I know families where the father died when the family was young. It's not ideal. It would have been better for them, in my human understanding, if dad had been there all the time. When that is the case, you can't... I like to say it this way. Events belong to God. Duty belongs to us. If God sees fit that for one reason or another your family is not able to be as whole as others would be around you, God's got a plan B. And that plan B involves his people. Because your father or my father, they're not the only ones in the world that want to do right. God's got some others who can step in and show you love, fidelity, courage, integrity, love for truth, and he can make a difference. The Lord wants us to come together to help young folks. I offer this testimony. When we were in LaRonger, who was pastor down there for a few years, got a message similar to this one time and preached it to the congregation there. He had some young boys there, some young people, I should say, who for one reason or another didn't all have the same opportunity in life. Those fathers who were there were excellent fathers. They spent time with their sons. I told them, do things with them that are extra. Take them camping. Take them fishing. Get them all together. Don't just take your own. And they did that. They did that. And they spent time with those young people. And they marked them. And that's been 20 years ago. And you go down there today and talk to them. And there are young people there who didn't have a father or a mother. But they're deeply bonded. Their roots run right into this. And it's the old chapel's flooded different times. And it's got damage on it, but it always has a powerful meaning to them. I'd like this chapel to be this way, wouldn't you? So that when our young people, the devil's pulling on their heartstrings and trying to draw them away, could never drive by in front of this building and not have a sober moment and think about what they were taught there and the people who loved them there and where they still are and the opportunity that still lies before them. So I'll read you about Paul. He got exalted. I don't mean to be exalted. He got a great blessing. And he said, lest he should be exalted, the Lord sent him a battle. Then he said the blessing that he got out of it was so strong. I glory in my infirmities. I take pleasure in infirmities, reproaches, necessities, persecutions, distresses for Christ's sake. When I'm weak, then am I strong. What was it that made that? One sentence. The Lord said to him, my grace is sufficient for thee. There are many troubled homes in this world today. There are people who are, well, who do like that gentleman that I described to you, and far worse. There are husbands and wives that do not cooperate with each other at all. They're hurting themselves. They're hurting their children. It's like cutting off your own hand to fight with your wife or your husband. Quarrels that couples get in with each other and come sometimes and want some help with it. I don't ever look at it as the husband's at fault or the wife's at fault. I say the union is at fault. The marriage is at fault. That's where the trouble is. And we want the Lord to correct it so that both of them can advance and develop and be the person. But the devil is in the business of getting people with bitter feelings and hardship toward one another, estranged from one another, pulling apart from one another, because he knows that a beautiful home is a forerunner to heaven. It's part of the avenue that we have to get there. We can go praying through many a tear and having many an unnecessary heartache, or we can go loving one another and enjoying many things together and feeling the blessing of the Lord in our lives. Or we can miss it altogether and lose our souls. There are a lot of people doing that. The scripture said, my grace is sufficient for thee. I want to apply it directly now. Roberta and I are deeply convinced in the efforts we've made, first of all, in our own marriage. And I have to say concerning this message this morning, the Lord being my helper, the last months and the things that Roberta have been trying and I have been trying to do building the house have been a strain on us. And we've had to battle. I've got to ask the Lord to help me to live up to my own preaching. That's what I'm trying to say. But I'm convinced that many people go through life in relationships, go through life much happier than they should be because they can't talk to each other. I mean to be able to tell each other deeply, this is my heart. I don't like my eggs scrambled in the morning. I'd rather have them fried, perhaps. But I'm afraid to say that because she's been thinking for 20 years that's the way I want them, and if I tell her, she's going to feel attacked. And I can't think of any words to put it in. Now, that's not the case with Bert and me. I'm using it for an illustration. But it's surprising how many people have important things that they just don't talk about to each other. Afraid to open your heart and show your own companion who you really are. I'm afraid of spiders. And I want you to come and help me, but I don't want you to know it, because you might tease me about it. And so I keep my little guard up there, and the spiders come and I shrink and try to hide. And you're busy worrying about the fact that you don't like shoes that are lace up and you want slip-ons. And so we talk past each other. And neither one of us find out where we really are. And if you live that way, folks, the devil's too shrewd. The gap is going to widen and widen. And you're going to lose some precious and valuable things when it's so unnecessary. If you could just agree to lay your hatchets down and talk to each other. Just be able to tell each other, this is what I really feel. You know why people don't do it? Because if you tell somebody that you're vulnerable about, and they weaponize it, it's going to hurt you. The scripture said, my grace is sufficient for thee. There is grace to be able to communicate with each other. There is grace to pray through the hurts that come in any marriage. There's grace to keep a sweetness in your soul. And I tell you, I've had to battle for it myself. Roberta and I work on our marriage every day, and we need the Lord to help us with it, and do not set ourselves up as examples. But do hold the scripture to be true. My grace is sufficient for thee. I'm deeply convinced that saints can pray their way through anything. And you and I can do that too. And we need to. It is the devil's attack to try to make us afraid of each other so that we can't talk and understand where each other. You understand what I'm trying to tell you this morning? I hope that you will take it seriously and go home and pray about it and build it into your lives, because these are the things that have the greatest potential of what we have to influence our own children toward heaven, making home. Look how the Lord categorized it. I mentioned to you about kitchen tables. The Lord put it this way through His prophet: Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. We have enemies to our table. The enemies are all around in a grinning circle. I think of wolves. I think of jackals. They are ready to attack at a moment. Why don't they? Because the Lord's at the table too. Are you willing to give up your kitchen table because the devil wants you to? I remember the scriptures that the Lord gave us about His last meal here on earth before He was crucified. It took place at a table. And He did everything He could do to draw His apostles closer. And what did He do? He bared His heart. He showed them where He was. Roberta and I, years ago, made a pledge to each other that any time one of us would approach the other with an emotional need, without attacking, without defending, just to be able to come and say, "Baby, this is what I need. Will you help me?" That we would respond with self-disclosure. Each of us would respond to the other with self-disclosure in an effort to work through it. It works pretty well when you work at it, when you're really willing to put your heart in it. As soon as you weaponize it, it doesn't work anymore. If Roberta tells me the deep secret of her heart, and it won't be the same as my heart, and I make fun of her about it, or I make her feel silly about it, or even years later, I throw it up to her in an attack, she won't open her heart to me that much anymore. Folks, I'm deeply convinced that the happiest place there is in marriage is to be fully known and deeply loved, where you can tell each other anything. And that's worth working for. Lord, help us to go home, to find home. Thank You for the courtesy of Your attention this morning. Amen.